Good. It's great to see the children. And I don't know about you, but there's just something about when our youth are leading us in worship. And it's refreshing. So I thank the Lord for Aaron and Joey and the youth that were leading us into God's presence today. Well, good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. Pastor Mike, if you're a guest in our midst, we're really glad to have you here. For those of you that are tuned in online, thank you for taking time to join us. So we're diving into the book of Acts, and it's good. It's going to be really good. And we don't want to get into Acts. We want Acts to get into us. And so may the Lord use this today, though I'm inadequate to do what only He can do, and that is speak to you. Patience. Anybody here, that a virtue for them? I know this. I know that in our culture, that the world has learned very quickly in America that we are not patient. I mean, I've said this before, but when you go through McDonald's and by the time you hit the second line, their food's hanging out the window, and we have to wait 5 minutes, and what's going on? Are they having to kill the cow back there or what? Right? I mean, that's just the way that our culture is. You hit a button, your coffee will be made, you can pick it up on the fly, and the list goes on and on and on. And oh, what a stark difference that is in Haiti. Have any of you had to wait for a clean drink of water? You ever had to wait in line as they're pumping that water from the well and the line is really long, and then you get the water and you got to go boil it? Or you're living up in the mountains and you want to have a baptism, and it's an all-day affair to trek to the lake to get the water, to take it up, to put it in what amounts to a makeshift cistern. Patience. Patience is a virtue that we could all use more of. We do not like to hear the word wait, especially if we're sick, if we don't feel good. If you're in the waiting room of life right now, that's not easy. You go to the doctor, you know something's not right. And they say, well, we need to run some tests, and they're going to be 2 days, 3 days, 10 days, whatever it might be. Then you get the test, and a lot of times we wait for the results. And oftentimes, those are the times that we really do struggle because our minds wander. We go to worst-case scenario. Oh, what if it is? What if it's this? What if it's that? Obedience. Parents, is there anything that blesses you more than willful obedience? Than telling your kids once, and they do it, not just once, but then they repeat it and do it again because they've been instructed. When you're done eating, you take your plate and your cup and you put it in the sink, or you put it in the dishwasher, or please put your clothes in the hamper, or please pick up your toys. You tell them once, and then they just continue to repeatedly do it because they've been instructed. I'm in the slow group, and I know that my wife for 25 years has been asking me to pick up my shoes from the front entry, and I'm getting a little better. I'm a work in progress, but it's just something that we just tend to not have those attentive listening ears. Today, as we embark upon our scripture, we're going to learn something even before Pentecost, which is next week. We're going to see some traits and characteristics of the early church, and they were there even before the Holy Spirit came, and it's going to be good for us to be reminded of what they are. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Acts 1, starting in verse 12. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Matthew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer. If you have your Bibles, highlight that, constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers as a group numbering about 120 and said, "Brothers and sisters, Scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language, Akel da'ama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may this place be deserted, let there be no one dwell in it, and another, may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time Jesus, the Lord Jesus, was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. And then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. So they added to the 12 apostles. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Gracious and heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, now that you just guide my thoughts and my tongue. I seek to please you, Father, and minister to your people. I acknowledge that I am not worthy, but I thank you for this privilege. We love you and we praise you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. So what do we have here? Well, we have several characteristics that identify the church, and I would like to go over them. First and foremost, have you ever had a time in your life when you were really excited about some news and you wanted to share that news? Like, it was really exciting. What comes to my mind is when a woman takes that test and it shows that she's pregnant. She shares it with her husband, but they don't run and tell the whole world. Go to the doctor, they get confirmation, and oftentimes then they wait. Why? Because oftentimes, as each passing month, the chances grow greater and greater of it being an uncomplicated full-term pregnancy. So they wait, though they're very excited. It's really exciting news. But then if something should happen and the whole world knows, then what? Then what? Then you have a whole bunch of people that you have to tell what happened. I remember when I went to when I was a probation officer, I went to a federal, best training I've ever been to in my life, was with the feds. And it was a week-long scenario-based training. And it was intense. And they meant business. And they knew what they were doing. But because it was scenario-based, they told us, you're going to be excited about this. You're going to learn. You're going to grow. You're going to fail. You're going to learn from your failures. But don't go back and tell your coworkers about the scenarios. You're going to ruin it for them. And I'll tell you, I got back, and that was really hard. Those scenarios were great. I learned so much. I mean, when you involve things like firearms and felons, it's exciting. But had I come back and shared that and said, hey, here's what I learned, like, don't do this, here's what's coming, I would have ruined it for them. Now, think about the apostles. Think about all that they went through. They get called directly by Jesus, and immediately they're obedient and they go. Then they walk with, they see, witness all of the miracles and have all of the time with Jesus. And then he dies and they're brokenhearted. And then he raises from the dead and presents himself to them and to the cloud of witnesses. You want to talk about something exciting, something that you want to share with people, something that you want to get out and be excited about. But no, the instruction was wait. Go to the upper room and wait. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you. We have the privilege of knowing how long. We call it Pentecost. Jesus was on the earth for 40 days. Pente means 10. So on that 50th day, the Holy Spirit came. They didn't know that. They were instructed, go and wait. One main characteristic of the church, and when I say church, I don't mean this building, you and me, is obedience. It's obedience. They went back to the upper room. Some theologians believe it was the room where Jesus shared in the Last Supper. But they went and they waited. Here's the truth. Obedience, as the scripture says in 1 Samuel, is better than sacrifice. What God is really after is not for us to just go and be this big, bold, brash Christian. What he really wants is for us to be obedient, submitting our wills humbly to him. Who will I send? Lord, send me. Lord, send me. There's not one of us that are equipped. There's not one of us that are adequate, but I'm willing. Are you willing? And when I say go, that means in the course of your daily life, submitting your will to His. Every day there's a plan. There's your plan, there's God's plan. What plan is it going to be? And it's really easy for us to get up and get busy and get distracted and look at the news and let our minds wander and go all these different directions. But God's saying, I'm on the throne, and what I'm looking for more than anything is obedience. No different than as parents or grandparents. What we really want is that obedience, because that means that they're paying attention to us and they respect us. And they want to seek to please us. And that's what the Heavenly Father is seeking for us. Do you really trust me when I say go, go? When I say stay, stay? Have you really surrendered every facet and area of your life over to Him? Are you willing to be obedient with that? If you're obedient, sacrifice will come, because you're called to deny yourself. In being obedient to Christ, you will die to self. You will live a humble life, one in which, Father, your will be done. Your will be done. I don't like the circumstance. I don't like that I'm sick. I don't like that I have the stress that I have in a relationship or whatever it might be. Fill in the blank. But, Father, I trust you, and I will be obedient to you. You tell me, I want to be attentive to you. That's obedience. And that's being selfless rather than selfish. So they go to the upper room. Before we get to the next one, I want to point something out here as it relates to their obedience. They did so in unity. They were in one accord. They went together. They stayed together. They prayed together. They worshiped together. The scriptures, it says that Peter, he went to the scriptures and they read scripture together, so they were worshiping. There was teaching going on. Unity is really important in the life of the church. We will all disagree on some things. On Wednesday, Pastor Derek, who's been doing a great job on the Wednesday night study. But when you start getting into prophecy and end time stuff and Revelation, it's deep and it's challenging. And so there's three schools of thought on the rapture. There's pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib. And you can go to the scriptures and glean from them a position for each one, right? And everybody has a different position. So Pastor Derek had the teaching. And then we went into small groups. And in the small group, not everybody necessarily agreed with Pastor Derek's position and why, although he had a very solid foundation for which he made his basis. But we can have conversation. But don't miss this. We have to have unity on the main things. Pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib is not a main thing. Here's the main thing. Are you ready? Are you ready for Christ's coming? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? The trumpet's going to sound. And when the trumpet sounds, He's going to come. We can all agree on that. As to the when, we can have conversation. But don't allow there to be disunity and discord on a non-main thing. That's the point. Now, that's the opposite of our culture. Our culture intentionally creates division. They create angst. And it's unbelievable what they will do to fit their own agenda. But we're not called to be like the world. There's a young football player by the name of C.J. Stroud. And he's a rookie this year, and he is doing a fantastic... because he's doing well, he's growing in popularity. Well, and they interview him. And one interview that they did before they played it, they censured it. And they took out him basically presenting the gospel, basically, or him sharing his faith. Why? Because they have an agenda. And this isn't anything new. You see it all over the place. Depending upon where you tune in, what news source you listen to, they're going to give you their spin based on what they believe. And so for us, unity is really important. When you come to Christ, you come to Christ individually. God saves each one of us individually. Nobody's getting in on somebody else's coattail. But when you're saved, why would you want to not be a part of the body of the church? So I was having a conversation with somebody once about, you know, them participating in actively in their role in the church. And, oh, I like the church. I don't go very often. But my faith to me is very personal and it's very private. Okay? And so I use this analogy. I said, so let's just say you have a whole bunch of coals. And they're all piled up. And each one of those is really hot. Now let's take one of those and let's remove it and let's set it over here. And let's see how long that stays hot on its own. Without the body. And just, it was not very long. Not very long. We need each other for fellowship, for accountability, to come together and support one another. If the early church needed it, why in the world wouldn't we? So don't think, oh, I can just go it alone. It's just very personal and it's very private for me and I'm busy. It's not about that. Why would we not want to come together? And not just on a Sunday morning. Why would we not want to be in fellowship with like-minded believers? Why would we not want to sharpen one another up? Why would we want to not engage? Everybody's a part of something. You're a part of at work. You're a part of a team probably. At school, you have your classmates. If you're in a sport or if you're in band or in your choir, you're a part of. Everybody's a part of something. But the church. And Aldersgate, this is on us. I've been asked many times, why do you think, especially the younger generation, is just so distancing themselves from the church? And I believe it's this, because there's not a sense of real belonging. This younger generation really wants to make a difference. I really believe that. But where's the sense of belonging? Next. They came together in that upper room, and what did they do? They prayed. And it says that they prayed constantly in verse 14. Matthew 21, Jesus went in and he cleared out the temple because there was a whole bunch of things going on there that were displeasing to God. And he said these words. He reminded the people in Matthew 21, 13, my Father's house is a house of prayer. First and foremost, he did not say anything. He did not say it's a house of worship. He said, this is a house of prayer, my Father's house. Why is that important? I'm reading a book by E.M. Bounds, and it's 600 and some pages on just prayer alone, and it's phenomenal. And he says this, God's house is a house of prayer, and God's work is a work of prayer. God's house is a house of prayer, and God's work is a work of prayer. And take it a step further. Jesus, above everything else, was a man of prayer. Above everything else, Jesus was a man of prayer. Hebrews 5, 7. Who in the days of his flesh, that being Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. This wasn't just Johnny Appleseed. Unto him who was able to save him, speaking of his heavenly Father, from death. Going to raise him back to life. Whom Jesus himself acknowledged, will hear me. And he had fear, or the accurate term there is reverence for. The greatest gift that I got at Christmas came on December 27th. It was the day before my surgery. And it was a minor surgery. My wife called me into the living room, and all three of the kids were there. And she said, I'd like you to sit down, and we're going to pray over you, Mike. Okay, that's really a cool thing. So I sat down. And Mikkel asked for all the kids to lay their hands on me, and she laid her hand on me. And Mikkel didn't just pray. Tatum prayed, and then Lainey prayed, and then Brenner prayed, and then my wife closed. And as I'm sitting there, I had an overwhelming sense of peace. And here's why. Number one, because it showed me that my family was willing to verbalize to God the dependence upon him over that surgery, to guide the surgeon's hand, to wake me up from the anesthesia, to ultimately bring healing. And as they were verbalizing this, I realized, not because they're pastor's kids, because they have to make faith their own. It was because they believed by faith in the power of prayer. Moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, There's not a one of us here that doesn't want to raise good kids. But if that's the goal, then we miss the mark. You want to raise godly kids. And God is the one that has to do that work. You can point them to it. You can encourage them. You pray for them. You have those conversations. You build those relationships. But no matter how deep, no matter how strong your faith, God is the one that has to do that work. And he will do it in his time. So the goal is not goodness. It's godliness. And if they're godly, they will have good moral character. That will come. I want you to notice something else in the text. It speaks of 120 there. Mary is there. Think of these words as Mary's there. Think of the Magnificat from Luke 1. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in my God, my Savior. That was her son, and that was her Redeemer. I know in some faiths they believe that Mary is a co-redemptrix. She is not. She was there with the apostles and the 120, and she was praying. And she was praying to her God, her Son, and her Savior. Also notice this. Mary is never mentioned again in the Scriptures after this. This is the last time that Mary is mentioned in the Scriptures, being there and being present, even before the Holy Spirit came. Obedience, unity, prayer, and the reading of the Scriptures. As they gathered together, it says in 15, Peter stood up among the believers and he said, brothers and sisters, the Scripture, in order for them, the Scriptures had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David. And he goes on then to quote Psalm 69 and Psalm 109, talking about Judas. I won't get into the gory details as read here, but we know that Judas betrayed Jesus. And he says, there's 11, and we need 12. So let's go about this. And so in order to choose one, there's certain criteria for apostleship. And there's a difference between being an apostle and being a disciple. A disciple means learner. An apostle is an ambassador. An apostle directly chosen by God. Jesus chose directly those 12. They immediately came and followed. And he had a specific plan for them. And so what do? They did something that was very common in Old Testament times. And they cast lots. Now, this isn't for us a situation where we should interpret this in such a way where we should grab some dice if we have a decision to make and roll it and say if it lands on even, we're going to do this, and if it lands on odd, we're going to do that. Here, they were genuinely, sincerely seeking that next apostle that met the criteria, and the criteria were having been there when Jesus was baptized, followed him throughout the course of his life to his death, saw him as an eyewitness to the resurrection. Physically saw Jesus, because it says here, then must be a witness with us of his resurrection. Those are the criteria. There were people among them that had that, and they chose two. And then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these you have chosen for this apostolic ministry. They cast the lots, and it fell on Matthias. Now, I will tell you that this is one of the issues that created great tension in the early church for a couple of reasons. Number one, Matthias is never mentioned again in the Scriptures. But a few chapters later, you're going to notice there's a man by the name of Saul converted to Paul come along. But if the criteria was you were to walk with Jesus from the time of his baptism until the time of his resurrection and witness that, well, Paul would have been disqualified. But God had a direct encounter. Jesus had a direct encounter with Paul. And Paul is an apostle. Now, here's what I will tell you on this. Is it a main thing? Because there's 12 gates and there's 12 foundations in heaven spoken of in Jerusalem. Whose names are going to be on those? Is Matthias' name going to be on it? Is Paul's name going to be on it? Well, we don't know. But it's not a main thing. Here's the point. they gathered, as customary in the Old Testament with the high priests. They cast lots and they trusted the Lord. I personally think it's going too far to say that they made an error. You can research it for yourself. However, what are the main things? Obedience, unity within the church, a church that prays and understands the power of prayer, and a church that comes together teaching, learning the scriptures. And the most powerful of all the prayers is praying the scriptures. Praying the scriptures. In Proverbs 16:33, it says, "The lot that is cast into the heap, but its decision is from the Lord." So that's where we get that from in the Old Testament. And so as we stop and ponder this, even before the Holy Spirit comes, I want you to notice what the apostles were doing. And let it be a reflection. Let us stop and reflect on our own lives. And what areas of our life maybe have we not submitted to the Lord? I don't know about you, but of all the challenges, the most challenging one for me is prayer. I understand the value of prayer and the importance of prayer. I try to pray with my wife and my kids often and teach them to pray. But I'll never be satisfied with my prayer life. Nor do I hope that you will be. Right here, about 22 hours ago, stood a young couple. And I officiated a wedding. And at every wedding I have officiated and every wedding I ever will officiate, I will issue the same challenge. And it is pray together. It is not the things that we know that really twist us up, church. It's the things that we know that we don't do. It really is. And I can't tell you how many couples over the course of 25 years, whether it be a probation officer or as a pastor, their marriage is on the rocks. And they're going to end up in a divorce. But that wasn't the intent on that wedding day. They entered him with good intentions. They gave those vows wholeheartedly. There is power in a couple that prays together. Power. And if you're not married, there is power in just praying and having a prayer partner. Had a good friend of mine lose his brother about a week and a half ago. Meet with him every Saturday right in this church and we pray. There's a group of men on Wednesdays that I get together with and we pray. And I will tell you that when Aldersgate Church gets that it's all about prayer, Aldersgate Church is going to explode. Because we will be, the power of God will work through us for His glory. And we will go out boldly proclaiming the good news of the gospel and being His light with His power, not on our own, but on His power. So that friend of mine called me for one reason. He was grieving and he just said, pray. Who of us doesn't need that when we're going through tough times? I just need some prayer. I need a brother or sister in Christ to just stand in the gap and pray. I'm hurting. I'm going through a tough time. Pray that God would just work and bring me peace and comfort and strength. We need that. And I pray that we will not make excuses to not be engaged in the church, but we will find ways to do it. And then we watch what God will do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you just impress upon each one of us that when you call us, you equip us. And that though we're not worthy, you are more than enough. And Father, may we as your people be people of prayer. Be people that are be willing to submit our wills to yours with humility, acknowledging that we are broken vessels. And just begging you to use us. That we would be the men and the women that you call us to be. that we would honor and glorify you, and that when we sin and fall short, your grace is enough, but that we would be quick to repent, that you would keep our hearts soft. Give us a heart after your own heart, Father. A heart for the lost, a heart for the broken, a heart for the persecuted, a heart for the least of these. Make us uncomfortable. Challenge us. Holy Spirit, convict us. That we would compare ourselves to only Jesus. And in that, be humble and just say thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your power moving mightily through the Holy Spirit. And that you would call us to be people of prayer. Lord, we love you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name.